Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The theme for this afternoon's sermon, odd one, answer not a fool, but. Today I have two texts from the book of Proverbs. Very wise sayings. And our Jesus knew this book very, very well. When he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, he applied the first of these passages, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. You can see them there on that insert sheet that you have in your bulletins. Please turn to it. You will see it color-coded all over the place. Red, of course, stands for Jesus, who shed his red blood. Blue is for the Father, who created the blue skies. Green for the Holy Spirit, who makes us grow in the faith like green grass grows. If you see orange, that's people who have faith. That's you. That refers to you. If you see a purple, that's unbelievers. Now, when you come to the book of Proverbs, you have to realize that almost all of the book deals with two words, fools and the wise. Those who are ignorant to the ways of God, they are called the fools. Those who are wise are those who follow God, read his word, understand him, and have faith. Now, how did Jesus handle his situation before Pilate? Didn't it say in the book of Isaiah, as a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth? Just like the lambs do not say, oh, do not cut off my wool. Jesus kept his mouth shut for the most part, did he not? So much so that it says Pilate was very much surprised, because you know most of the convicts were arguing, I'm not guilty, I didn't do this, all that. Jesus just stood there and took it. And yet he did open his mouth sometimes. Well, the passage in Proverbs 26 answers the question. What does verse 4 say there? Answer not a fool according to his foolishness, or you too will be like him. You know any fools in your life? Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and the evidence is so clean? And you know how fools often are, right? They aren't hearing a word that you say when you argue with them. They're already formulating the answer to what they haven't even heard. Or they're going to change the subject. That's why the scripture says, answer not a fool according to his foolishness, or you too will be like him. But then the next verse seems to contradict it. It says the opposite. Look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he will think that he is wise. What do you do with that? I thought scripture did not contradict itself. And it doesn't. Jesus knew how to apply this. See, Jesus had common sense, spiritual common sense. Now, you know what Mark Twain says about human common sense, right? He says common sense is not so common. You have to think about that for a moment. Common sense is not so common. That's right. You have a lot of idiots running around on the face of the earth that have no common sense at all. And what do we say? You can't teach common sense to a person who doesn't have it. Either you have it or you don't. But what about our Jesus? You know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were yelling, "He's guilty, crucify him." And they're bringing all kinds of charges against him, and he opened not his mouth, correct? He didn't say a word. In fact, he said nothing before Herod, who put that purple robe on him. He wanted to see Jesus do some magical trick, and Jesus would not participate. He did not answer. But then they asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" They called for the oath of the testimony, and he was forced to have to answer. So he put into action verse 5, "Answer a fool, or you will let him think that he is wise." So Jesus was one who knew when to open his mouth and argue, and when to keep his mouth shut and not waste his time. Have you learned that art in your life? You can avert a lot of arguments if you have learned that, right? There's a time to answer the husband and a time to answer the wife, and there's also a real smart time to keep your mouth shut and let the other one think they won the battle, okay? Now, I'm going to move on into chapter 9. Now, you have to know how to divide the book of Proverbs up. And I hope you go home and read the Proverbs. They are really wise sayings about how to go through life. Now, if you take the first 8 chapters, they will basically be talking about God the Father. And I call him knowledge. I'll explain that. Then chapters 8 and 9, and our basic text is from chapter 9, you have Jesus as your topic. He is the wisdom of God. And then chapters 10 through 31, they're all about understanding. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the way of salvation. Now, what I tried to do to make it more understandable to you, take a look at the second side of your sheet at that diagram with the 2 triangles. Now, I don't want you to think that in the first 8 chapters, you only have the word knowledge and that it refers always directly to the Father. No, you will find all 3 words: knowledge, wisdom, understanding, key concepts of the entire book of Proverbs. But when I looked at the New Testament, and I put this together in a translation that we did at a Bible society years ago, and we were doing Proverbs, I looked up the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from the New Testament. And it struck me real carefully that when you look at 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. Oh, that made me start to do some other searching. And then all of a sudden, I looked at 2 Corinthians 4:6, and there the Father is called the knowledge of God, which leaves the Holy Spirit to be the understanding. So if you look at the parallels there, look at the top of the triangle, knowledge. Look at the next triangle, Father. And you can compare the Bible passages back and forth. What do we call that as we go into the Bible? We call it personification. You've used personification. Trees are talked of in a personal way. Personal, personification. And so in the book of Proverbs, the Father is personified at times as knowledge. He is the all-knowing one. Jesus is personified, very specifically, in Proverbs 8 and 9, as the wisdom of God. Chapter 8 is an awesome chapter where wisdom says, I was with him before there were any rivers, before there was any creation. I was beside him as wisdom. I was beside him as a master workman. Well, that fits right with John 1, right? Through him were all things created. Jesus is the wisdom of God that called everything into existence. He said, let there be light. He was the mouth of God. He was the word of God. And the Holy Spirit, he was the eyes of God. He had understanding. He looked over the whole creation and said, it's good. It is very, very good. Each of them had their role as the persons of the persons, and now personification. And we are going to have that in Proverbs 9. Who did I say Proverbs 9 talks about primarily? The Son, God the Son. So take your sheets there and let's hear the reading of our Old Testament lesson, and then I'll go back and make some applications as we are supposed to do in sermons. The writer says, wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food, mixed her wine, and spread her table. She has sent away her maids and calls from the highest spots of the city. If you are untaught, turn in here. If you do not have understanding, she tells you, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I mix. Leave ignorant people and begin to live. Walk the road that leads to understanding. If you correct a scoffer, you get insulted. If you criticize a wicked person, you get hurt. Do not correct a scoffer, or he will hate you. Correct a wise person, and he will love you. Give advice to a wise person, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will learn the more. You want to come up here and preach a sermon on this stuff? This is tough stuff. It's great wisdom. It's great understanding. It's great knowledge. Now, what does wisdom? See, wisdom is turned into a person. Wisdom is called she. Somebody said, well, that can't be Christ then, because he is male. Well, you forget one thing very carefully, that at times, God refers to himself not only in male terms, but also in female terms. When it says that God has unconditional love, he has the love of a mother. Now think how a mother loves her children, okay? A good mother will do anything for them, to save them, to help them. And so it is, if you think about it, that God has a mother love, then he's in female terms. So wisdom in the Bible is a female noun. So she is referred to as she, even though it's a reference to Jesus, who is personified. He, according to 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. Do you have him? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you believe he is the way to heaven? Then you have wisdom. The world does not have that wisdom. if it does not know Jesus as personal Savior. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, who is the wisdom of God. Well, let's find out about this wisdom. It says, wisdom has built her house. Oh, we think of the Holy Christian Church, right? That's the house that God has built. She has carved out her seven pillars. The manager is seven. That says holy. That's the number of holiness in the Bible. So when she has seven pillars to her house, you come into the holy house of God. She has prepared her food and mixed her wine and spread her table. She has spiritual food for you to eat, that your heart can be changed from sin into holiness. I'll say more about that wine in a moment. Verse 3, she has sent away her maids. What do you think that means? I think it means that when Jesus, the wisdom of God, came upon the face of the earth, He sent away the prophets of the Old Testament. They were just foretellers. He was the fulfillment. He didn't need them anymore to do the preaching. He did the preaching during His earthly ministry. And then He called His maids back in and sent out the apostles and sent out pastors like Pastor Green in order to teach you the way of wisdom, that you might be saved and go to heaven. So she has sent away her maids and calls from the highest spots of the city. Jerusalem was the highest point. And Jesus often preached in the temple, did He not? But the high places is the truth of the gospel. He preached a high doctrine. Moses had spoken of Him and foretold the gospel, but Jesus was the gospel in person. No longer personified, He was it. So it says, if you are taught, now He's going to talk to fools. As it says, answer not a fool in one passage, and all through the book it talks about fools. And by the way, fools are one step from stupid people. See, you can go one step further than being a fool. You can be stupid, okay? And if you don't listen to wisdom, you will take that step. And how foolish people are going to feel in hell when they look back and know that they had the gospel preached to them, but they had not believed it, and they're paying eternal consequences in hell because they remain fools. So, the writer here, Solomon, is calling forth, and he says, if you are untaught, turn in here. You know, some people, they are just absolutely unteachable. You can't tell them anything. They just cannot be taught. Now he's saying to those who are untaught, if you are untaught, if you don't know the truth, turn in here and listen to wisdom. Don't we say that all the time? Come to church and hear the preaching of the word. How simple, right? And here we teach you so that you do not remain unteachable, but that you are taught and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he says in the next part of verse 4, if you do not have understanding, she tells you, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I mix. Oh, wisdom is speaking. That's Jesus. He mixes it. Anybody who lives in the New Testament cannot miss that part, right? Come, eat his bread, or drink, eat, drink her, eat her bread and drink her wine, obviously what does it remind you of? The Lord's Supper, bread and wine, right? That's why often we have to read the scriptures so carefully and slowly, because we can kind of miss what is right underneath our eyes. And if you don't see it, that means you're not wise. But when you come to see it, you throw off foolishness and you become wise. Verse 6, what does the writer say? Leave ignorant people. Leave them behind. Oh, we love them as our friends, right? They seem so wise in worldly ways, correct? But they are so foolish. What did our parents always remind us of? Don't hang around with that person. They're going to get you into... You never heard that from your mothers or your fathers? They protected you. They saw good company and bad company. And so it says, leave ignorant people and begin to live. But what does our world say? Oh, if you're over there with those people there, wow, you're going to have a good time. It's going to be, oh, live it up. And yet the Bible says, if you are with the wrong crowd, with unbelievers, you are dead. Leave them and learn what real living is all about under the cross of Christ. And then it says, walk the road that leads to understanding. Well, what is that road? Well, you know me, I always bring politics into the pulpit. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't preach politics. You obviously don't know Jesus. He preached against the Sadducees completely, and they were always involved in politics, corrupt politics in the temple, the Pharisees corrupt politics in society. And I just looked at Yahoo this last week. Wow, you can't keep up with all the nonsense. Let's see, Oregon. What are they going to do now? They are suspending math and reading proficiency requirements for high school graduates. Now that sounds real wise, doesn't it? You can graduate if you can't read or do math. I mean, this is foolishness. And though the country says this is wise, you don't want to hurt the little psyche of children and fail them. So when they go 0-17 in Little League Baseball, we give them a trophy for participation and do not teach them to get ready to face the world when they go into the workplace and the boss says, you will do it this way and you will know what you are doing or you are fired. Think about it. It is silliness that is out there, foolishness. Or I love the $3.5 trillion bill that's being passed, the budget resolution bill that is going to fight climate change. Now I can just see AOC and Greta doing anything to affect anything. Did you see the video online by the founder of the Weather Channel? Did you see that? The founder of the Weather Channel got on CNN and said there is no such thing as climate change. Whoa. You remember 1975? We were told we were all going to freeze to death. Then a few years later, we were all going to bake to death. And now we change it to climate change, and it's really bad. All those fires out there are being caused by climate change. Oh, but the next story on Yahoo is, we're going to have one of the coldest winters you can ever imagine. And the fool just gobbles that stuff up and worries about the polar bears and doesn't realize what God says in Genesis 8:22, where he says, as long as the earth stands, sowing and harvesting, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not stop in spite of the predictions of certain politicians. Now, either you're going to believe God, that weather is secular, goes in cycles, or you can become a psycho and be a fool and try to think that you can affect God's creation. Yes, we should protect the environment. No question about that. Let's not be reckless. But that you can stop the road. Oh, my, oh, my. Oh, no. The moon is moving 1/2 inch farther away every year from the earth. And we're going to have tidal waves and drown to death. And yet God said, never another flood, huh? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the wise God or the fools of this earth? Or how sad does it really get for old people like me that grew up with Superman and Batman and Robin and the Green Hornet, sat there by the radio intrigued. So Yahoo comes out this week and says that in the new Batman series, Robin will be an LGBTQ. You think the parents don't have their work cut out for them to guard what their children watch and how society is affected? It's a terrible world out there of fools. And yet, into the midst of that world, our Lord Jesus Christ took up on flesh and walked around. He who was the wisdom of God preached and told us how we can be part of his kingdom and come to heaven. And finally, verse 7, 8, and 9. If you correct a scoffer, you will get insulted. If you criticize a wicked person, you will get hurt. Do not correct a scoffer, or he will hate you. That's why we often don't talk to friends and give them the advice that they need, right? Oh, they might hate me, right? It's truth. You know, you're wasting your time a lot of times to even bring up a subject that you know needs to be brought up. And yet, for those that we love, we need to bring things up, don't we? Well, that's what the next part says. Correct a wise person. Correct a believer. Correct somebody that has common sense, and he will love you. He'll benefit. Give advice to a wise person, and he will be wiser still. See, if you are really a wise person, you surround yourself with people who are wiser, and then you become even more wise. That's how you succeed in the world and progress. And then it ends by saying, teach a righteous man. Now notice, you can only be righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by your own good works. You're not going to become righteous by trying to be a nice guy. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, washes us clean of all of our sin. Then we are righteous. So it says, teach a righteous man and he will learn the more. He'll learn way more. So you got some advice here. But we are not quite done. Turn the page over and you see what I have been saying to you. As the psalmist now concludes this part by saying in verse 10, the fear of the Lord. That means believing in the Lord, not being scared of him. Fear carries many meanings. Fear is also belief. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We got a long ways to go, right? Have you reached perfection in your faith? I mean, if Jesus came down here today, he could say, well, the world's going to go on longer, but you are so smart. You have so much wisdom. You've come to the 100% mark. I'm taking you to heaven right now. I don't think so. Okay? We are on a journey to grow. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One, to know more about your God by studying his word, as Pastor Green emphasizes all the time from John 8, 31 and 32, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, in his word, not in cartoons on television, not in scientific thoughts that contradict science, but rather, if you have knowledge in the Holy One, then, and by the way, the Holy One was a pretty good scientist. If he put this world together, gravity, light, all those kind of things, he might have been kind of smart, okay? So it says here, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you know God the Father and you believe in his Son that he sent, for God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son, then you will pass into the realm of the Holy Spirit and have understanding. Isn't that what we want for our children? For those that we love? That they understand things correctly, but most of all, understand spiritual things correctly. In the name of him who is the wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.